Please turn in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 6. This week we will be concluding both chapter 6 and also Christ's Sermon in the Plain. We'll be looking at verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 46. Let us give our attention to the reading of the Word. It is God's Word. It is His inspired and authoritative Word. And we, as His people, are obligated to hear so that we may heed. Luke 6, beginning in verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What is a Christian? What is a disciple? Jesus, in this closing teaching and parable of this sermon on this occasion, really seeks to answer that question. What is a Christian? Or what is a disciple? And what Jesus does is he goes and he very clearly and yet very concisely defines true discipleship. And he is creating a divide in doing this between those who are disciples in name only and those who are true disciples. So the first thing that I want you to notice is who Jesus says he is. Jesus' self-identification, you might say. Notice what he says. He asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? It is the Greek word kurios. And the way in which that word is typically used, or the way that it can be used, it can describe either someone who is the owner or the possessor of something or someone. It can also be used as a title of respect and honor. But Christ uses it in a very particular way. And really, the way in which he uses it isn't all too foreign from a common usage in his own day. It was used to describe deity. You see, there was a saying in the early church, or in the early Roman Empire, rather, that Caesar is Lord. And this came from the idea that Caesars were considered divine deities. They were considered gods. And so the confession of the early church was not Caesar is Lord. It was Jesus is Lord. And what Jesus is doing here is he is affirming that. Yet again, he's already done it when he addressed the issue of the Sabbath. He said that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And to the Jewish audience, they would have understood that as him claiming to be God. Only God is Lord of the Sabbath. And what he is doing here is he is declaring, he is affirming the idea that he is Lord. But we also need to remember the context of the Gospel of Luke. Why is Luke writing? Remember, he begins his account addressing it to Theophilus. And it is believed that Theophilus was a Roman official, possibly one of the officials overseeing the Apostle Paul's trial. So on the one hand, he's making it very clear this Jesus is God. He is the Lord. But he's also doing something that's quite interesting. He is essentially promoting this idea that Jesus, while he is the one true God, while he is the Lord, that his teachings are actually beneficial for the Roman Empire. Now, Jesus calls himself Lord. And in doing so, what he is saying implicitly is that he has the right to dictate teachings and actions flowing from those teachings to all people, but particularly to his disciples. And we're saying particularly his disciples because if we go back to the beginning of chapter 6, he is addressing these sermons, these talks to his disciples. Jesus is doing that. And so he asked this fundamental question to his disciples. Why do you call me Lord? Acknowledging who Jesus is, what he claims to be. Why do you call me Lord and not do the things I say? See, Jesus is making it very clear that there are two kinds of disciples and only two. There are true disciples and there are false disciples. True disciples are the ones who not only call Jesus Lord, but actually act as if he is Lord in their day-to-day life. They are the ones who confess that Jesus is Lord and then walk out that confession with how they live. They do the things that he says. Whereas false disciples, and we could divide false disciples into two groups. There are those who outwardly and very clearly reject the teachings of Jesus. The Pharisees were one such group in his days. Those are the ones who are antagonistic. They are violently opposed to the teachings of Jesus. And those are false disciples. But also false disciples are those who would claim to be a disciple with their mouth, but then the way in which they live says otherwise. You see, they really end up rejecting Jesus through their life. Now, I keep throwing the word around. Let's go ahead and define it. What is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, quite simply, a disciple is a student. A disciple is a pupil, one who sits under a teacher, under a master. And just because you go and take that name or take that title does not mean, sadly, that you are a true disciple. I've touched on this numerous times, and I will continue to do so. Being a student of the Bible does not inherently make you a true disciple. It is a sad reality that there are many in the field of biblical scholarship who spend their lives, they dedicate their lives to the study of Scripture, and yet they do not do the things that Jesus says. They are false disciples. So while it is important that we read our Bibles and that we study our Bibles, we must not rest in that act as the thing that makes us a good disciple. Jesus is saying, a true disciple, a good disciple, is not only one who studies and sits under his teacher, his master, but he's also one who actually walks that out. That he studies to follow. He studies to obey. And this is the exact way that Jesus, at the end of his ministry, will define discipleship. Think of the Great Commission. What does Jesus tell his disciples? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them the finer points of theology, recommending the best books, filling their heads with knowledge. That's not what he said. Teaching them to observe whatsoever I command. Jesus defines discipleship and being a disciple as one who hears but also obeys. Whoever comes to me hears my sayings and does them. That is the essence of a true disciple. A true disciple first comes to Jesus. Comes to Jesus because he wants to learn from Jesus. He is hungry, or she is hungry for the things of God. She's hungry for his words. And the true disciple doesn't just come to Jesus and then tune him out. The true disciple is not a cultural disciple. The true disciple comes and hears. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone, or perhaps you've been that person, and either you're telling them something or they're telling you, and then at some point you're like, wait, what did you say? The reality is, what happens in that moment is you were with them, you were involved in the conversation, but you weren't listening, you weren't hearing. And so you had to ask, what did you say? What was that? Jesus is saying that the true disciple comes to him, and then actually hears what he has to say. We could go and apply this particularly to us today, that the true disciple of Jesus Christ will gather with God's people, particularly on the Lord's Day, but they will pay attention. They won't just gather because that's what my upbringing says that I should do. Won't just gather because, oh, well, people will think that I'm not a Christian if I don't. But we gather, true disciples gather together, not to hear a particular preacher, but to hear Jesus. And this is why preachers and elders must always be mindful that when we come to handle the Word of God, we are handling the very sayings of Jesus. And so it matters how we handle that and how we articulate it. But let me ask you this before we go on. Why did you come here today? Why, if you come to worship every week, why do you go to worship? And how you answer that will tell you whether or not you are a true disciple. If your answer is, because that's what people expect of me, then you either need to check your heart and repent before God that he would forgive you and cause you to have a right motive and a right desire in coming, or you need to actually reject him. Because what you're doing is rejecting if you come for any other reason. Now, We also need to remember that when Christ gives these sorts of teaching, what he's doing is he's calling us to faithfulness. He's calling us. Like, think about Jonah for a moment. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? Because Jonah knew, even with a message of judgments and condemnation, he knew that the Lord was extending mercy and grace to them by merely sending a prophet, even with a message of judgment. So when we hear God's word, when he calls us to examine what kind of disciple we are, he's calling us to return to him, or to turn to him for the first time. He's calling us to come to Jesus. We have to actually hear. A true disciple comes, but he also hears. How can we say that we heard something if we immediately go and choose to ignore it? Like, is it actually hearing? Perhaps you've had someone go and give you advice. We'll say unwanted advice. And the response is, oh, that's neat. I'll take that into consideration. That sounds like a good idea. But then, if you didn't want it, and you don't actually think it's a good idea, and you have no intention of actually considering it, what do you do with that opinion and that counsel? You cast it aside, right? You have rejected, in practice, the very thing that you heard, whether it was good or not. And so it's not enough to go and to say that I heard you. The true disciple comes because he wants to hear Jesus, and then he actually hears and listens to Jesus. And then what does he do? He obeys. True disciple obeys. And again, this is part of the theme of Christ's ministry. If you love me, keep my commandments. What is James, the brother of Jesus, who ironically didn't actually truly hear until after? But then, once he did hear truly, he goes and writes us a letter where he instructs us, as we read already, be doers of the word. But then he'll go on in the next chapter to say that faith without works is a dead faith. He's not saying works are necessary to earn salvation. He's saying works will be produced where there is a lively faith. And the same goes with being a disciple. Where there is true discipleship, obedience will follow. And not a begrudging obedience, but a loving and delighted obedience. Even when that obedience is hard. So, in case Jesus wasn't clear, in asking the question, he then illustrates it for us. He says that the one who comes to him, who hears his sayings and does them, is like a man building a house. And what does he do? Well, first, he digs. Why does he dig? He digs so that he may build a firm and sure foundation on the rock. And the purpose of building that foundation is so that the house itself will be sturdy. So the house itself will be able to withstand violent storms. It's interesting. He had to learn that, right? And we're not told who he learned it from, but he clearly learned it from someone. If you want a sturdy house, you dig deep and you start with a foundation. And a foundation on the rock. And it's after that he has that foundation. After that foundation is established, then he builds the house. And then it's tested. The flood waters arose. The stream beat vehemently, violently against the house and could not shake it. You see, beloved, this is why it's important to come to Jesus and to hear him. It is the building of a foundation, a spiritual foundation for his people. And that those who come and hear, but then they don't obey, they don't have a foundation. Because what they're building on is not the rock, the chief cornerstone. That's why we read Isaiah 28, that God promised to send that chief cornerstone. And if you caught, he also specifies in that prophecy to Isaiah that it's obedience. It is obeying the words of that cornerstone. So the man who comes to Jesus, who hears Jesus and then does what Jesus says, that is the disciple with a firm foundation, because that disciple has built his faith on the rock, on the chief cornerstone. That disciple is grounded in Christ. It's a call for us to examine our own approach to Jesus. Notice what Jesus says next, that he who heard and did nothing. So what we need to understand is that while coming, hearing, and doing are all key aspects of true discipleship, one can be a disciple and come to Jesus and hear Jesus. But if you don't do what he says, you're not a true disciple. And Christ illustrates this by saying, the one who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. And the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently or violently, and the result is it immediately fell. Now, over the last 5 to 10 years, we hear more often than really I think any of us like about deconstruction stories. People who have been within the church, within the visible church, and something happens and it wrecks their faith and they walk away. They deconstruct their faith. What's actually happening is that they have built a foundation, or rather they've built a house of faith without a foundation. And so something came along and shook it and destroyed that house of cards. You see, that is what this foundationless faith is. It is a house of spiritual cards. Nothing can, it can't stand up against anything. It cannot weather any storms. And what Jesus is telling us here is that the one who hears but doesn't do, that one has actually rejected Jesus. That's the ultimate issue. It's not a matter of they've accepted Jesus but rejected his church. What they've actually done is they have rejected the foundation. And that foundation is Christ. And without Christ, not only is there no sure foundation, there is no real faith. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no church. We can take it further. Without Christ, there is no redemption from sin, which means we're still in our sins if we are apart from Christ. And that means that if we die in this state, we go to face the wrath of God justly deserved. God doesn't punish his people who are in Christ because he already punished their sins. That is why he is called just and the justifier. Because he satisfies his good and just demands for righteousness. He satisfies that sense that sin needs to be punished. But he does that in Christ. And so if we are outside of Christ, if we have built a house of faith apart from Christ, then the only result is that our sins have not been properly dealt with. This is why, as well, we deny that all faiths are equal. They cannot be equal. Because if they were, that would mean Christ is not necessary. But what Jesus is saying is that he is. What Jehovah, through the prophet Isaiah, was saying is that the promised Messiah is necessary. He is the chief cornerstone. So, beloved, Christ calls you today to take a good, thorough look at your own faith, to examine your discipleship. And he wants you to look at three things, which we've covered already. Do you desire to come to Jesus for Jesus? Is that why you gather week in and week out? Is that why you read your Bible? Is that why you pray? Because you want God. You want the triune God of Scripture. He wants you to examine. He calls you to examine. Do you hear him? Do you listen to the words that Jesus has spoken in Scripture? Do you want to hear his words? Sometimes those words are hard. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Because we love our sin more than we want to admit. And do you obey? Not to earn salvation, but do you obey because you love Jesus? Because you love our triune God? Do you obey his teaching? When I started to move into a Reformed understanding, a biblical understanding of the Scriptures, and I started to experience this strange thing where the Lord, in working on my own heart, was giving me this desire to walk in obedience. And the thing that I kept hearing was like, oh, that's legalism. It's legalism to want to obey God's teachings and God's commands. Beloved, it's not legalism. It's discipleship. Legalism is when you take God's commands and then you get so nitpicky about small details that don't matter. For example, the Pharisees took the idea of working on the Sabbath and they stretched it out to say that if pouring water from a container that had a lid on it that you had to remove, that the very act of removing the lid so that you could pour water, that was a violation of the Sabbath. That's legalism. It is not legalism to say, God commands this, and I love God, therefore I want to obey. Do you desire to obey Christ, and are you obeying? Now, one more word before we close. I don't want you to get this idea. And sadly, there are some within the visible church who would hold this, but I don't want you to have this idea that sinning is the same as living in sin. Okay? There is a distinction to be made. Now, we are to hate our sin and to want to run from it and are to be striving after running away from it. But the Apostle John tells us that if we say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. And he also reminds us that when we do, not theoretically if we do, when we sin, we have a mediator, Jesus Christ the righteous. So don't walk away from here thinking, well, if I'm not sinless in this life, that therefore I'm not a disciple. It's not what we're saying. A disciple will run away from sin. But in this life, we are not perfect. We will fall. Don't excuse your sin. But don't get bogged down in the trap of thinking that if you sin, you are not a disciple. A disciple is marked by that desire to obey and growing in obedience, not by the level of faithfulness or lack thereof. Christ is faithful. God is faithful. He will preserve all that he has chosen, all that he has called. Christ will do that. Remember what he said in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was taken to be crucified. That of those that God the Father had given, he lost none except the son of perdition. And that son of perdition, that was already determined. So in Christ losing the son of perdition, he didn't lose a sheep. Christ is faithful. Christ is able. And Christ will preserve his own. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder that being a disciple means walking in obedience. Father, we thank you for this reminder as well, that it is a massive inconsistency to call Christ Lord and then to not obey. We ask that you would protect us from this sort of rejection of Christ with our life. Father, make us true disciples. Father, we ask that you would grow us in our love for King Jesus. And we ask that you would cause us to follow and to obey him out of love for him. And may that be what drives us. Love for Christ. Father, we thank you that in him we have the forgiveness of our sins. We ask that you would guard us against the idea that therefore we may keep sinning, that grace may abound. We ask that you would protect us from the lies of the devil. The lies that say you can attend worship, that you can hear sermons, that you can read and study your Bible, and it's okay if you don't live according to Christ's teaching. Guard us and protect us. Father, we ask that you would continue this work of sanctification in our hearts. We thank you that you sent your Holy Spirit to accomplish this work, and we ask that he would indeed be doing this work. And we ask that you would help us and cause us to not quench the Spirit. We ask that you would make us sensitive to his leading. And that you would produce in us good fruit founded upon the great cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would be with us as we go from here in a little bit. We ask that you would grant to us greater and greater desire, greater hunger for your word, and greater desire to walk in obedience. Father, we ask that your word, as it has been read and preached and sung today, would go forth with power and glorify your Son in us. Cause our community to know we are his disciples by our love for one another and our obedience to him. Amen.